Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Laqad kana lakum fi rasulillahi uswatun hasanatun liman kana yarjullaha wal yawmal akhir. لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا صدق الله العظيم.
We continue with the series of the lecture about family life in Islam.
Okay, now I will turn to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the birth of a child, and from the birth we want to move on to the necessary things that we need to do with the child once the child is born. We have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is narrated by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and it has been transmitted by Ibn Abi Dunya, and the sanad or the chain is a good chain. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّ لِلْمَرْأَةِ فِي حَمْلِهَا إِلَى وَضِعَهَا. From the moment a woman conceives a child till the time she gives birth to the child, إِلَى فِصَالِهَا, until the time she weans the child, she gets the reward. Now this is her reward. كَالْمُتَشَحِّتْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, like a mujahid, or one who is struggling in the path of Allah. Just as a man who struggles in the path of Allah, he gets his reward, the woman gets her reward, because it's a great burden to conceive a child, 9 months pregnancy, then to give birth to a child. I mean, you ask any woman who has gone through that process, for her it's the greatest effort that she has ever, or the greatest thing she can strive for, and the greatest burden she can carry. And the Prophet ﷺ says, this is her reward. فَإِنْ هَلَكَتْ فِي مَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. If the woman happens to die, فِيمَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ, at any moment of that stage, when she has conceived the child, when she gives birth, or up till she weans the child, فَلَهَا أَجْرُ شَهِيد, then she gets the ajr and the reward of a shaheed, of a martyr. And this is something for women to look at and to tie their souls, because a lot of the times women think that, well, men have taken all the reward and we have been left behind. We have a quotation of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. He is a Sahabi, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "لِلْحَامِلِ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ أَجْرُ الْعَابِدِ الصَّائِمِ الْمُخْبِتِ الْمُجَاهِدِ." For a woman who has a child and who carries a child in her womb, she has the reward of a servant of Allah who fasts, who is obedient to Allah, and who is striving in his pathway as well. فَإِذَا ضَرَبَهَا الطَّلْقُ فَلَا يَدْرِي أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْخَلَائِقِ مَا لَهَا مِنَ الْأَجْرِ. When the child inside her womb kicks or causes some suffering or pain, then she has such reward that none of the creation that Allah has created can even contemplate or even to think of what reward Allah will give. وَإِنْ أَرْضَعَتْ فَلَهَا بِكُلِّ رَضَعَ. When she gives milk to the child and breastfeeds the child, for every drop that she feeds the child, for every suckling that she gives to the child, عِتْقُ رَقَبَ, she gets the reward of freeing a slave, وَصِيَامُ سَنَى, and she gets the reward of fasting for a whole year. Now this is the quotation of a Sahabi, not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but maybe he has heard this. We cannot say he has for definite. Maybe he has heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or maybe he has some other source where he has, maybe from another Sahabi he has heard this. Allahu alam. We move on. Once the child has, when it comes to the child being born, we have a hadith in Ahmad, and this is a hadith that has been practiced by a lot of the Sahabas. A lot of the Sahabas have practiced the hadith, and also it's narrated by Abdullah ibn Ahmad. Ahmad rahimahullah, he has placed it in his book. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has also placed this in his book of Fatawa. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah has also narrated from this. So we can see that there's no bid'ah regarding this hadith. Abdullah ibn Ahmad, Abdullah the son of Ahmad, says that I saw my father, yaktubu lil mar'ah, I saw him write. And this is again, I'll give you the chain of this hadith. My father Ahmad rahimahullah, he would write for a woman, idha asura alayha wiladatuha fi jamin abyad. When the child or the bearing of a child would become difficult for a woman, or the days of labor would draw near, he would write this in a white bowl, aw shay'in nadhif, or something clean. Yaktubu haditha Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He would write the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So it is not Ahmad rahimahullah who's just doing this. He's taking from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He would write, La ilaha illallahul halimul kareem. Subhanallahi rabbil arshil azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لن يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ. And then he would write, وكأنهم يوم يرونها لم يلبثوا إلا عشية أو ضحاها. Once they would write this, either they would write this sometimes on paper and they would tie it onto a woman's arm, or they would write this on a bowl with some water, and then they would give the water to the woman to drink. And this would be the most easiest thing for that woman, the most easiest delivery of a child for that woman. Once a child has been born, we give the adhan and we give the iqamah, the adhan in the right ear and the iqamah in the left ear. Now, some ahadith suggest that you give two adhans, one in the right ear and one in the left ear. And some ahadith suggest that you give one adhan. Some ulama say that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a sahabi mentioned there's two adhans, the second one meant iqamah, because you can call iqamah an adhan. This is a hadith of Ahmad and also Tirmidhi. Azana fi uzun al-Hasan ibn Ali hina waladatu Fatima. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the adhan in the ear of Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. In another hadith we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's been reported to have been seen to give fi udhunayil Hasan, in both the ears of Hasan radiallahu anhu, he gave an adhan. And the ulama have given their own interpretation. Where we get the adhan and the iqamah is from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah, who was the fifth khalif, or the fifth khalifa Rashida, 100 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he gave an adhan in the right ear and iqamah in the left ear. The next sunnah after this is tahniq. Tahniq means that you take the child straight away to a person who is pious, and once you hand the child over to this pious person, this pious person will take something sweet, like a date. The pious person will then just suck onto the end of the date or the sweet item, and then just to put it onto the mouth of the child, so that the saliva of the child then takes in the sweetness of that item. Not that he takes that item in, but just the sweetness of that item. And this is of the barakah of this pious person would then be taken into the child, and that the child would follow after. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again and again would do this, and there are various ahadith, sahih ahadith, in Muslim and in Bukhari, hannakahu bi tamara, just to give you one part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do with various children in Medina. So why they would do this is that when the first bit that the child takes in his own mouth and in his rizq, in the provision that Allah gives him, is from a salih, from a righteous person, then hopefully, inshallah, to follow on this child will also be pious. Then comes the action of aqiqah, to sacrifice an animal in the name of the child, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you sacrifice the child and you also do it on behalf of the child. This is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on this day, which is the seventh day, and I will get to that in a little while, you name the child, you also shave the child's hair, the hair on the child, you weight with silver, and whatever weight the child's hair is in silver, you give that much sadaqah in the path of Allah. And I will give you the ahadith of each one of these. Firstly, to start, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a hadith by Imam Malik rahimahullah. in his Muwatta, it said, wasn't it Sha'ra Hassan that Fatima radiallahu anha, she weighed the hair of Hassan wa Hussein and also Hussein and Umm Kulthum, فتصدقت بزينتي ذلك فضة. She gave in return of that the weight of silver in the path of Allah. There are other hadith to back this up. I'm not going to go into that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would name the child on this day. You can name the child before this. Certain ahadiths do suggest that. When you do name the child, please give it the best of names. For we have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that on the day of judgment, إِنَّكُمْ تُدْعَوْنَ بِأَسْمَائِكُمْ وَأَسْمَائِ آبَائِكُمْ. On the day of judgment, you will be called by your names, the names of your parents. فَأَحْسِنُوا أَسْمَائِكُمْ. So make sure that you keep good names for your children when you're called on the day of judgment. The Prophet ﷺ would only change a name when the name would contradict an aqidah or a belief of Islam. If the name would not contradict Islam, then the Prophet ﷺ would leave the name, which means foreigners came to the country of Medina and to the Arabian country with foreign names, not Arabian names. And the Prophet ﷺ, he kept the name, which means if you name your child with a Western name, even if you name, or if you have a European name, or if you, I mean, some people find this haram, or they say it's makruh and so on. There's nothing makruh or haram to name a child with a European or with a foreign name, even if it's not Arabic. Though people do say that it's obviously it is better so that you know that this child is a Muslim. I mean, you would encourage people to have a Muslim name, that's fine. But why I'm saying this is because there might be times in the future that difficult times might arise, where just by your name you would face death, or by your name you might face imprisonment. The Prophet ﷺ, when he would look at a name, he would ask the meaning of the name. If the meaning of the name contradicted Islam and the etiquettes of Islam or the base of Islam, he would change the name. For instance, the Sahabi came with the name of Abdul Shams, the slave or the servant of the sun, the sun and the moon meaning, and the Prophet ﷺ changed that name and said, your name is Abdul Rahman. But look at Salman. Salman is not a Persian name. Salman, he was from Faris. It's not a Medina name, it's a Persian name. Look at Suhaib. Suhaib was a Roman name, but the Prophet ﷺ kept that name. It's a European name. He did not change the name to anything else. He just kept the name as it was. Bilal was an Abyssinian name. It was not a name of Medina or Makkah. It was not in a dialect. But he kept the name Bilal, which shows that names can be kept as long as the name does not contradict any of the fundamental beliefs of Islam. And when you do keep a name, please don't... You have to look at the country and the culture you're also living in. For instance, there is a name called Na'im. Na'im, which is a beautiful name. It means a fortunate one. But if you keep your child's name Na'im, which means fortunate, in this country they'll pronounce it Name. They don't say Na'im, they say Name. And then they start taunting the child at school by saying, what's your name, Name? What's your name, Name? And I've heard it while I was young as well. I used to think, well, this is an Islamic name, but why is it that this child is being taunted at? Or for instance, there's a register, or write your name. And he writes the name of name, or the teacher says, write your name again. I say, well, this is my name. You can see sometimes there might be another name. I mean, just look at names and see if it might resemble a swear word, if it might resemble a word that might belittle the child at school, or people might find a word that is close to that word, and then to use it to taunt the child. There are plenty of names like this in Arabic, and please be careful when you choose your child's name to make sure that you have the correct name so that your child will not go through the suffering throughout his childhood. The atiqah that the Prophet ﷺ would have would be on the now with regards to the seventh of the eighth, the seventh day. Some ulama have said that the seventh means if your child is born on a Friday, then the seventh is the Thursday. That if you count the Friday to be a day. Other ulama have said that if the child is born on a Friday, then you should have the aqiqah on the following Friday. So it's complete 7 days. It's two different ways of looking at it. And there are certain hadith to suggest the eighth day, meaning the following Friday, and there are certain hadith to suggest that it's the seventh day, meaning the coming Thursday, if the child was to be born on a Friday. So it can be done on any of the days. If you miss that seventh day, then the sunnah is to do it on any seventh day of his life. So the aqiqah, if it's missed at early childhood, you can have it when a child is 12 years old, 13, or any age throughout his birth. Now, what do you do at the aqiqah function? We find in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is a sahih hadith of Hakim, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Imam Ahmad, and also Tirmidhi, where he was once asked about aqiqah, and he said, "Anil ghulam shatan." When it's a boy, then two sheep. وَعَنِ الْجَارِيَةِ شَاتْ. If it's a girl, then it should be one sheep or goat and so on. لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ stated this. Now, from this you have certain Europeans or Westerners saying, well, why is it when it's a boy, then it's two, and it's a girl, it's one, then you can see there's no equality in Islam and so on. Well, the Prophet ﷺ just suggested this. And this was a practice, but he had also other sunnahs. If you look in the riwayah of Imam Malik, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that whether it's a girl or a boy, it should be shatan. Two, you sacrifice for them. So again, you don't have to sacrifice one for a girl and two for a boy. You cannot do two. And Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he has a hadith to suggest that you can even sacrifice a bird. Not even if someone can't afford a sheep, they can just sacrifice a bird, and even that can be provided as a meal to those who are around. The other one thing is the khitan, which is a circumcision. The Prophet ﷺ, his own sunnah was that on the seventh day he circumcised Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma. This is a hadith of Bayhaqi. There is also this hadith, عَقَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَسَنَ وَحُسَيْنَ وَخَتَنَهُمَا لِسَبْعَةِ أَيَّامٍ. On the seventh day, he did both. He did the aqiqah and also the circumcision. There is also another hadith to suggest that it can be done at a later age, but please, especially Bengali families, as I do know, they have a very bad custom that they wait till the child is quite old. When I say old, I mean old. Sometimes till, you know, in this country, it ranges from about 5 years, four, sometimes six, seven, eight. At a very extreme case, when I was in Bangladesh once, where I saw a child, not child, I wouldn't call him a child, I'd call him a man actually. He was 19 years old and he had his circumcision. And poor guy had to get married after 6 months. Well, you can imagine what he went through. But this is a very bad custom, and I don't know why the Bengalis have this custom, why they do this. It's completely okay to have the circumcision done at a young age, and it's actually painless to have it at that age. The doctors also emphasize it's better to have it at that age, and you can see the Prophet's sunnah as well on the seventh day. Now, there's one other issue that I need to tackle, is the circumcision of women. As we know, that's another issue which Westerners point at Islam and say, well, why do you, as Muslims, have circumcision of women or young girls? In fact, if you look at a hadith, you do not find one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that you should circumcise women as well. It's not an Islamic thing, it's a cultural thing which some Muslim countries that have adopted Islam later on have kept the custom of circumcising young girls as well as circumcising boys. Now, we have one hadith in Abu Dawud where the Prophet ﷺ came across a woman who would circumcise children, and he said to her, فَقَالَ لَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا تَنْهَكِي فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَحْظَى لِلْمَرْأَةِ وَأَحَبْ إِلَى الْبَعْلِ. The Prophet ﷺ did not say to her, stop and don't circumcise young girls, but he gave her advice, and he said, لَا تَنْهَكِي. When you circumcise young girls, don't take off the entire part, but part of it, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ, because this is more it's better for the girl, and it's also, it will be more beloved to the husband later on. Now you can see in this one hadith that exists about the circumcision of girls, the Prophet ﷺ did not encourage it. In fact, he restricted what the woman was doing already by saying, well, these are the guidelines that you should follow. And you don't have any hadith to say the Prophet ﷺ said, circumcise your daughters as well as your sons. So this is not Islamic. If any person fix this debate of, about Muslims circumcising young girls, then we just have to say that is it is cultural, it's nothing to do with Islam. Now, then we have the years of early childhood when the parents have to provide the young child and also go through the weaning period to breastfeed the child. This is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and this is a Quranic hukum. I don't know for what reason we have stopped, or many women have stopped, because maybe it's advertisement, maybe it's because government pressure on hospitals, on advertising. I mean, the government only spends in a year, I think it's £1 million to advertise for women in this country to breastfeed their children, while their advertising companies spend £12 million a year on leaflets and other products to get women to breastfeed, sorry, to bottle feed their children. And you find most women bottle feed. Now you know, after 30, 40 years, you can see that breast cancer has shot up. And the doctors knew this all along. They knew this. It's, you know, there's a lot of benefits for the woman and for her child to breastfeed the child up to 2 years of the child's age. And if they do this, then it, I mean, there's a lot of nourishment. I mean, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah in his book Tuhfatul Mawlud, if you look in his book, he has written a lot about this and said that it increases the love of the child with the mother, it increases the bond, increases the rahmah of the mother for the child. It also gives the child natural, it gives him natural medicine through the suckling of this milk from the mother against certain diseases that might develop in early childhood. And it also protects the mother as well. And there's so many benefits. Now, recently, there's been a scientific discovery, and everything has to be scientific. I don't know why we have to stop and say, well, science has proved it. Okay, we go ahead. Science says it hasn't been proven yet, so stop. I mean, science can't prove everything. I mean, there's some ridiculous things that they're doing tests on. For instance, oh, we've, in the 70s, they're saying, oh, we found that mice like cheese. And that's been tested in laboratories that they like cheese. I mean, so what? People leave that in their homes, that you just keep cheese lying around, mice eat it, so it means they like it, obviously. And I knew 10 years back that mice like chocolate. They prefer chocolate more than cheese. You leave cheese for a few days, it dries out. You leave chocolate lying around, it doesn't dry out that quickly, and they like that more than cheese. Now then I find out in 1998 there was a discovery from an American laboratory, mice like chocolate more than cheese. Well, wow. Now you've finally reached that stage that you've made an experiment, so people will now pull out Mars bars and marathons out. I mean, they don't have to wait for the scientific discovery. There are certain things that are natural. You know them. I mean, if you've tested that in your own country, then you know this natural, some natural, then go ahead with it. Another benefit of a child going through breastfeeding is that it is unlikely, now it's not an impossible thing, but it's unlikely that the mother, while she's breastfeeding one child, will give birth to another child while that child is still being breastfed. Normally you have in traditional countries where they don't use contraceptive methods, you find that there's a gap of 2 years between each child. Naturally Allah has kept this. Now there's a 90% chance that you won't have a child, but there is a 10% chance that you will have a child while her first child is being breastfed. Ibn Sina, who is one of the greatest doctors in our history, he says, عَظِيمُ النَّفْعِ جِدًّا دَفْعُ مَا يُؤْذِي. The greatest benefit lies in breastfeeding that will remove the elements inside the woman and also the child that will harm them later on by going through the process of breastfeeding. Now, quickly just to mention this, we know that this country gives child benefit when you have children, but this is found a hadith in Muhammad, in Musannaf Abdul Razzaq, that Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to have from his Baytul Mal, he had a portion of wealth given to any woman who would have a child at early age. He would give them child benefit. And this is a sunnah that was stated down from the time of Umar radiallahu anhu onwards. Amr ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who is a sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, gives some advice to his wife. And I just want to quote this to you, for women who are breastfeeding their children. This is in the book by Mawardi in Nasihatul Muluk. Amr ibn Abdullah said to his wife, لا يكونن رضاعك لولدك كرضاع البهيمة ولدها. So when you breastfeed our child, make sure that it's not like the breastfeeding of a normal animal to its own child. قد عطفت عليه من الرحمة بالرحم ولكن أرضعيه. That there's a great bond between this child because he comes from your own womb. Now, breastfeed this child, تَتَوَخِّينَ ابْتِغَاءَ ثَوَابِ اللَّهِ, by seeking ajr and reward from Allah. وَأَنْ يَحْيَى بِرِضَاعِكَ خُلُقٌ, that by you breastfeeding this child, your own khuluq and good characteristics will also penetrate through into the child by you breastfeeding the child. عَسَىٰ أَنْ يُوَحِدَ اللَّهُ وَيَعْبُدَ, maybe this child will become one who will verify that Allah is one and also worship Him. Now you can see the Sahabi see that breastfeeding will bring the khuluq and the good characteristics of a woman into the child. Moving on from there, one hadith quickly quote to you, if mothers need to do this. Now please, in the Hanafi madhab, it's clear that a woman shouldn't have to do this, but again, if she has to do this, if she has a child and she has to pick the child because she cannot pray while the child is screaming beside her, the Prophet ﷺ did have a sunnah, and he did this just to show his ummah that these things can be done, where the Prophet ﷺ picked a child up and then he raised the child in his salah, and then he would put the child down when he would go into ruku or sujood. This is from a hadith by Ibn al-Munzir in his kitab al-Awsat, and he narrates with his sanad that anna Rasulullah sallallahu bihim, the Prophet prayed with the sahabas, wa ala unuqihi Umama ibnatu Abi al-As, he had a young girl on his shoulder. فَإِذَا رَكَعَ وَضَعَهَا, when he would go into ruku', he would put the child onto the ground. وَإِذَا قَامَ حَمَلَهَا, when he would come back from sujood, he would then raise the child again. And Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he takes it as dalil. Also Imam Ahmad rahimahullah as well. Now if there are women who are following the Hanafi madhab, unless you really have to do it, please avoid it. But if you do have to, then it is a rukhsa that you can use of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah. There's a beautiful hadith here, and you really need to contemplate on this and think, well, where have we been all these years? Because every time you have a hyperactive child, you think to yourself, oh God, and then women or maybe mothers or fathers get fed up. They can sometimes, it can lead them to curse, or maybe when they go to a school, it can lead the teachers to also go to an extent as well. Anas radiallahu anhu, he reports a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. He says that he said, عُرَامَةُ الصَّبِيِّ فِي صِغَرِهِ زِيَادَةٌ فِي عَقْلِهِ فِي كِبَرِهِ. The hadith of Hakim al-Tirmidhi. Suyuti rahimahullah has said that this is Sahih hadith. Manawi has also recorded the hadith in Faidul Qadir. The Prophet ﷺ says that a child that is hyperactive or violent, when the child is in his youth, ziyadatun fi aqlihi fi kibari, will become highly intellectual when the child grows up. And if you look at hyperactive, I know one or two. In fact, one of my brothers was hyperactive as well. Now when I see him and he's into this deep thinking, if you look at children generally as they grow up and they're hyperactive when they were young, when they grow up, there has ziyadatun fi aqli, as the Prophet ﷺ says, that it increases their intelligence as they grow up. Maybe you might be able to point to yourself and say, well, yeah, that was me when I was small. Moving on from there, the Prophet ﷺ says that the first words that you should teach your children should be La ilaha illallah. This is a hadith of Hakim, where the Prophet says, "Laqinu mawtakum," when it comes to death, make sure you say La ilaha illallah to the people who are dying, and also the people who are at birth or young age, say La ilaha illallah to them, so that it's the first word that comes out of the mouth. A famous hadith of Nawawi, if you can please refer to this hadith, I'm just going to give you the reference. The Prophet would teach children Isti'an billah. See, what he used to concentrate on children is more than ibadah, more than worshipping Allah, at an early stage, the Prophet would focus on the child's yaqeen and his conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is around, and that his dependence on Allah. And we have a famous hadith in Imam Nawawi's 40 collections where the Prophet takes Ibn Abbas behind him, and then he says to him, "Ya ghulam, O child, I'm going to teach you certain words. Ihfazillah. Make sure that you remember these words." And then later on he says to him, "Know that if the entire ummah comes, or the entire world or the nation comes to destroy you, and you, Allah wants to save you, then nothing can harm you. And if they want to benefit you, and Allah does not want to benefit you, then nothing can benefit you." The famous hadith. And if you look at this hadith, the Prophet was building the isti'ana, or the dependency a child should have on Allah throughout his ages. Another hadith quote to you is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encourages parents to teach their children Quran, and if they teach the Quran, it is a hadith of Hakim by Buraida radiyallahu anhu, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man qara al-Quran wa ta'allama," whoever reads the Quran and also learns the Quran, "wa amila bihi," and also practices the Quran, "ulbisa walidahu yawm al-qiyamati tajan min an-nur," Allah will give the parents of this child a crown on the day of judgment, both a crown on the day of judgment that will be made of light, "dawuhu mithlu shams," the light of which will resemble the light of the sun. So just to teach your child the Quran, and for him to learn it and also practice, this is the reward that you will get as parents, and you can imagine the reward that your child will get for learning the Quran at a young age. When you do teach, the Prophet ﷺ's hadith is to be kind to children when teaching them, and to be open and understanding. And this was throughout his seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, which he displayed again and again throughout his life. Quote this hadith to you, then I will move on to another part. فَإِذَا جَاءُوكُمْ, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِذَا جَاءُوكُمْ فَعَلِّمُوهُمْ وَأَلْطِفُوهُمْ, when children come to you, then teach them and be kind and affectionate towards them. وَوَصِّعُوا لَهُمْ فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, make space for them where you are sitting. وَأَفْهِمُوهُمُ الْحَدِيثِ, and make sure they understand the speech. This is from the Prophet's words, meaning that when you do talk to children, there's another hadith of Prophet where he says, "Kallimuhum qadra uqulihim," not just to children, but to men and people of all levels. When you talk to people, talk to them on the level they understand. "Kallimuhum qadra uqulihim," to the extent of their own understanding. Talk to them to that on that level. "Anzilu nasa manazilahum," put people on their own levels, meaning that if a child can't understand your sophisticated terms, there's no point of you teaching him in those terms, because the child will not be able to understand, and then he will turn away from there. I will now move on to a few other things. Now, these things that I will say to you, they might not be in exact order, but please, as I say this, I want you to possibly listen to this later on, if you can get hold of the recording later on. Listen to this again and again, and try and use these principles, because each child is different. No child is the same. Just like your own fingerprints are different, your DNA is different. In this world, you cannot say that this child is exactly the same as this child. There will be some differences. And the same thing applies when it comes to the methods. When you're trying to control a child, when you say to a scholar, or when you say to an imam, "How do I control my child?" The imam can only give you principles from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He can't say, "Well, this is your child, let's take it and just apply this to him." Because sometimes you have children who are very clever when they're young, so they will have an independent character. Sometimes children are slow at learning and slow at grasping things. Sometimes you have children who are more involved in the fun and activities of their daily life. So each child will have a different, you'll have to push different buttons. And the two things that you need to use is the Prophet's method of tarheeb and targheeb. Tarheeb means to encourage, to incite, and tarheeb means to frighten. But the Prophet ﷺ would frighten children with umurul ukhrawi. He would not scare them with his own ahadith, but he would relate things to the akhirah, to the next life, to the next world, to say that in the next life this will happen to a person when he reaches the next life, or to use targheeb, incentives for the child when the child is growing up. In terms of the children as they are growing up, the children will test you more than you will test them. Each child, as the child is growing up, we know from various ahadith that the child will continue to find your limits. And you can see this in daily life, whether the child is 3-4 years old, or 1 or 2 years old, or the child has grown up to 13 and 14. I find as a teacher, a lot of the times when a new teacher comes, a new person comes, children will go to any extreme to test that teacher to see what they can get away with and what they can't get away with. And they will teach, when it's an old teacher, they will stop. Because they know, well, if I go to that limit, I get detention, I get this, I get that. So therefore, forget that pathway, I'll just give in, I'll just sit down and I'll listen. Now, whenever there's a new person in charge, you will find that the child will test the person to every limit. If you're soft on your grounds, see, one of the main things that I need to give you as a principal is, when you explain to a child certain limits, you need to make sure that they have already, before you give them a punishment, if you ever do give a punishment, make sure that the child knew exactly the limits that you have put as a boundary. Never punish a child when a child doesn't know the limits, or did not know that if he did do this, then he would be punished for it. Never ever punish a child at the first time, because then the child will then be scared to actually develop, or the development will stop or cease, because he will be frightened, if I do this, maybe I might be punished. Always allow a child to go through a stage where he knows his limits. If he goes beyond that knowingly, then you come about with your punishment. And this is a very basic principle of Islam. If you look at the hudud of Islam, meaning the capital punishment of Islam, I'm drawing this because this is the only thing we've got in the Quran to show how Allah deals with His servants. And if we deal exactly how Allah deals with His servants, we will find that we can't go wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says that if you make a mistake, then seek forgiveness from me and I will forgive it. Finished. In Islam, there's no such thing as going to your Imam and saying, Imam, I confess to a sin. In Islam, there's no such thing as going to your parent and saying, parent, I have to confess to your sin. There's no such thing. If a child realizes himself he's done a sin and he just tawbah, leave him alone. Don't even open that chapter. Don't even say to him that I saw you do this when you saw him do tawbah or seek forgiveness from Allah. Leave that alone. You know that the child has gone through the mistake. I mean, look at your own mistakes. Look how many mistakes we've made. Growing up to 30 to 40, how many mistakes we made as children, how many things we did, creeping behind doors, doing things, parents don't know about it, get away with it. I mean, it's a moment of having fun. But if you've been through that yourself, you can't expect to have a child that will be a robot tomorrow in your house, that you will have a remote control and say, well, child, bring me this, bring me that, don't do this, don't do that, and he sits like an adult in front of you, a 7-year-old child, and does exactly what you want. You'll never get that. Children will, by nature, they will run around. By nature, they want to have fun and games. So the first thing is, first principle is, if he realizes or she realizes that they've made a mistake and they've done tawbah for it, and teach them what tawbah is, that they should seek forgiveness from Allah straight away. And teach them that it's more important that they seek the forgiveness of Allah than they seek your forgiveness. Your forgiveness comes second. A lot of parents, what they do is when they nurture their children, they make it seem as if they are the one who's in authority. Well, no, put yourself on the level of your child. Say to your child that Allah is the one who's looking above me and you, that both of us are responsible for our own actions, that if I do something wrong, I have to answer to Allah. If you do something wrong, you have to answer. Now, I am a person who's been put in charge of you. I have to look over you and see that you don't make mistakes, and that I can try and make you avoid mistakes. But in no way should you make it seem that the authority that you say to a child, don't lie. Don't lie, or the words of don't lie shouldn't come from you. It should come from Allah. Allah says don't lie. Allah is over watching. The Prophet ﷺ says don't lie. The Prophet ﷺ says Muslims are brothers. It's not that be kind to your brother because I say so, I'm your father, listen to me. Because then when the child grows up, it becomes a clash between you and him. Who are you? When he sees you, because you're going to make mistakes, you'll soon slip up. If you're the one who's telling him all these, you're giving this rhetoric in your own house, Maybe one day you might make a mistake and the child will point out, well, if my father does this, how can my father tell me to do this? And a lot of children grow up doing this. They say, well, my father smokes, so my father does this, and he tells me not to be bad. Or children can't smoke, or children can't bad. The first thing is that you correct your own actions to whatever extent you can. Whatever faults you have, try and keep them far away from your own wife, from your children. Never display that. And if ever your children see your mistakes, make sure that you're the first one to say, to explain to them clearly that you're at fault. Never say it's right for you. The minute you say it's okay for you, for adults, and it's not okay for children, that's it. You've broken the main principle, the main law, which means that the child will think, okay, you can get away with it, I don't have to follow it. But if you make Allah the main concern and say, well, Allah is the one who you have to obey, then you're on a par level with your children. The next thing you do after istighfar and after you understand this principle, the next main principle is Islam does not want to punish. And why I say that is, it makes it very difficult to punish. If you look at the capital punishment of stealing, to cut the hand or to amputate the hand of a thief, you need to have two witnesses that witness this person in the actual act of theft. In the punishment of zina, you have to have four men who have witnessed with their own eyes the actual act of zina. And only when they all four come, one by one, taking the oath of Allah, that they've seen the scene exact like the pen in the inkpot, when they say that, then that will be the had will then go ahead. Only when four of them, if one backs out, the three will be punished. The person who's accused of will not be punished. Look how difficult Allah has made it for a person to be punished. So basically Allah has made it very, very difficult for a person to be punished or go through capital punishment in Islam. But if a person goes through that stage where they admit to zina, where they admit to committing theft, or where someone catches them, then Allah says there's no letting off. There's two sides. I want you to understand very carefully the two sides. This will help you a lot in nurturing and rearing children. The two sides. One is, don't make it easy for you to punish your child. Let him off. When I say let off, I don't mean that he's committed the act and then you let us know. When he does something and there's excuse, give him an excuse. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Give him the benefit of that. If you think that maybe he didn't mean it, give him the benefit. Carry on doing that. But when you know, the day you know your child has done something deliberately and he has gone beyond the limits, or he has admitted to it, that day, don't be soft. As a parent, hold your heart together, and whatever punishment. When I say punishment, I don't mean by using the stick. I've been through that in the first lecture of this series. When you have to punish the child, or for instance, refraining from the child, showing your anger to the child, be very firm. Make sure that the child knows that you are very upset. Make sure that the child knows that this is it. He's upset you, he's made you angry, or he's gone to a limit that he shouldn't have. Make sure the child will never ever do that again. The punishment should be something which will hurt the child from within. Not physical hurting, but from his inside, his heart should be hurt by knowing that he's upset his beloved parents, and that he has spoiled the loving relation that he has between him and his parents. And these things, it's important that you have these two things. So please, don't make it easy for you to punish your child and every time say, oh, why do you do that, why do you do that? Because if you continue to make a new punishment every day, or you try and punish the child every single day, then you will lose the love that you have with your child. A good method that you can use is to have a point scheme in your own house. And I've seen families that have used these and they have changed the lives of their children dramatically. Point scheme works with children like gold. What you do is, anything you want your child to do, any good that you want, I mean, you can buy these points from normal stationery shops. You make a board, put lines through a column and rows where your child, for day to day or maybe a weekly one, where every time they do something good, you give them a sticker to go and put on this chart, and it encourages them to do more good. And you can train a child to do anything, believe me. Make them sit down to read the Quran, make them pray. You can make them, even like if they're not going to the toilet, or asking to go to the toilet at an early age, to use the toilet instead of wetting the nappies, you can even use it for that. Very simple things. At the same time, on that points board, have a negative scheme, which you shouldn't encourage, but sometimes you will use if they're naughty, if they do something wrong, and have a red sticker or something, and put it onto the board, where you show that they've lost points. If you can create a competition between them, then create a competition. Only if you feel that competition will work. Some children, competition doesn't work. Some children between them, competition will just break them down. So please look at the family and the children. From there, move on to see which thing will work. And this is a great thing you can use with children when they're young. Just to get them to pray and so on. With some children, you have to be more on the guard. Because like I said, now if you refer to two lectures ago, I told you about different characteristics. Different characteristics. Every child is different and every child will be different from another. One child might be excellent, brilliant, you might praise him. Another child might be hyperactive. When you do get the hyperactive child, know that Allah says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Your children and your wealth is a test for you. It's a test. Allah is testing you. He's testing your patience. He's testing to see what you will do, what extent you will go to in bringing this child up. Some things Allah will make easy for them as they grow up. Sometimes you get a child who will have good characteristics. Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith of Bukhari, كُلٌّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. Sometimes Allah makes it easier for a person to do when they're young. For instance, some people for them to be affectionate is easy. Some people to have good akhlaq and good characteristics, good innate qualities is easy for them. Some people, they're by nature they're angry. A child who's small, by nature is angry. Now, all you need to do, I remember a child at the age of 13. Now, all his life, no one had actually controlled his anger. Anytime he would have a clash with children, he would just become angry straight away. So, I didn't punish him at all. I just brought him to my a private place. And I said to him, listen to me. I'm going to tell you the difficulty. And I want to help you in controlling your anger. And alhamdulillah, in me just giving him certain ahadith and telling him next time to control himself, just for him to understand, within 1 year he had controlled his anger and was able to get into situations where his veins wouldn't swell up, his face wouldn't go red, his fists wouldn't clench, he would be calm and he would then sort the matter out in an amicable way. Another thing you need to understand is that when your child is at early age, their facial features and the lovable face and the cute face sometimes can make you be neglectful of your duty. You think, oh, that child is so sweet. I just have to give it to him. I just have to let him off. When you do that, remember please that you're spoiling the child. Each time you do that, the clay is getting harder. Children, when they're young, they're soft clay. As the years go by, the harder the clay gets. Until when they're 9, 10, 11, 12, the clay starts to get hard. Until the 13, or 12, 13, it gets brittle. It turns hard. Now, if you want to change it at 12, 13, a lot of parents come to me and say, can you please take something to my child? Please change him, say something. It's too difficult sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes it's too difficult because the clay has become hard now. If you try and change it, it'll break. The shape of that clay has now gone, it developed its own shape. But if they're young and they try and do something naughty and you feel that they're sweet, please let not the sweetness of a child make you spoil the child at early age. Another thing I need to say is that children sometimes are born with certain diseases or they're born with certain infections or maybe eczema or something. Again, they are a test for you. Please, when they're at this stage, don't make statements in front of the child that the child is upsetting you or he's making you, he's overburdening you with what you have, the duties that you already have on you, that you have to control, so you have to look after his medication and so on. Please, look at it as a blessing. If you have sabr, now remember, if you have a child with eczema or something else, a child has a disease or something, a rash or something on his body, and you do not bear it with patience, then you get no reward. If you just have sabr, two things, patience and ihtisab, which is, ihtisab means that you seek reward in Allah. If you have this, seeking reward in Allah and patience, Allah will give you immense reward. In fact, Allah says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. That the people who have sabr and patience and hold themselves back in this world, Allah will give them their reward without any account on the Day of Judgment. Okay, the next thing I need to say is that whenever your child, or if your child ever does something of an evil act, always separate the act from the child. Never say, you bad boy, you evil child, you curse Allah, or put some description to the child. No, say this is a despicable act. This is an evil act which you need to get rid of. And if you look at the hadith of Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he sorted out an argument between Bilal radiallahu anhu and Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. It is a hadith of Bukhari, where Bilal radiallahu anhu Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, he confronted Bilal, and in the confrontation, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari said to him, "said you son of a black woman," to Bilal radiallahu anhu. And Bilal radiallahu anhu then reported this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he said to Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, said, "Innaka mru'un fika jahiliyyah." You're a man in whom there are still the traits of the jahiliyyah days, the ignorant days. And then Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, with these words, drew him so back that he put his temple on the ground, his hand on the ground, and he said that until Bilal radiallahu anhu will not put the sole of his foot on Abu Dhar al-Ghifari's neck, then Abu Dhar al-Ghifari will not raise his head up from the ground. And then Bilal radiallahu anhu said, "I forgive Abu Dhar al-Ghifari," and then Abu Dhar al-Ghifari raised his head. But if you look at this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, "innaka mru'un jahil." He didn't say that you're a jahili man or you're an ignorant man. He said, "innaka mru'un fika jahiliyyah." You're a man in whom there are still the traits of jahiliyyah, in whom there is the characteristics of jahiliyyah. Meaning that it's not you, it's your action. You just need to move your action. We're not pointing this at you. And it's very important to do this with children, so that they don't feel that you've got something against them. They feel like, okay, the love is still there as long as I get rid of this action. One thing I want you to contemplate on is that the reason why we have the same ahadith, the same Quran, but yet we have difference in the way our children grow up. The reason for this is our own amal. Our actions. If the more you can practice on the words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the words you're preaching, the more effect you will see your words will have on your children and the people you preach to. There's a good book if you can get in terms of nurturing children called Nurture by Nature. Nurture by Nature by Paul and Barbara. I think that their surname is Tiger, spelled by T-I-E-G-E-R, I think. Allahu Alam. Another one thing I want to stress is that when children are young, you need to use the hereafter or the next life as something which should be embedded in their heart at a young age. Now, please, when children listen to what will happen to them after they die, I mean, some children I've seen, they don't know anything about death because their parents haven't told them about death until they're at a later age, because they feel the child might be scared, the child might be scared of the grave or something. I mean, the best thing you can do, if you feel that the child is scared, to give them the lesser of the hadith that might scare the child. But still, don't forget that you need to tell the child that everyone's going to die one day. It's a natural thing, and that we're on a journey. And the child, at a young age, when he can comprehend, he should know that one day he'll be accountable for his own actions. Another one thing a lot of parents make a mistake in is that when you do talk about Allah and you talk about the Akhirah, please don't talk about the horrible side of Akhirah. If you don't pray, you're going to hell. If you don't do this, it's going to happen to you. Allah will punish you, whip you, lash you, throw you in hell, turn you upside down. You burn 70,000 years in hell. Why would the child pray after that? He would pray out of fear of Allah. Now, we've got a whole generation of people who have grown up to fear Allah. They only come to the mosque because Allah will get them on the Day of Judgment if they don't pray. They only come to Allah fearful, scared of Him, just about asking for something. No, but this is only one side of Allah. This is only the Jalaliyyah of Allah. I mean, He has another whole side of Jamaliyyah, of intimacy, of closeness, of love, of affection. He's Ar-Rahim, He's most merciful, and so on. Teach the child first that Allah will love him more than anything else. Allah will give him anything he wants if he prays. Allah will raise his ranks in the next life. Allah will give him this, give him that, and encourage. And one of the best things I find in young children, because they have an imaginative mind, is when you've given the Akhirah and you've explained this will happen on the Day of Judgment and hell and so on, then when you get to the Jannah or the part of paradise, let the imaginations just roam. Let it become free. Set it free. Like a Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Messenger of Allah, will I have a red camel in paradise? Aliya humurun na'im fil jannah. Can I have a red camel? Because a red camel to them was like a Ferrari today. You have a red Ferrari today, because you can have a normal car and a red Ferrari. To them, a red camel was the best camel. It was the fastest camel. It was the best camel. It could go in the desert the longest. So he came and said, Messenger of Allah, will I get a red camel? And the Prophet ﷺ knew, of course, that if no one has ever seen what's in paradise, if no one has ever heard what's in paradise, no one can ever think of what's in paradise, obviously there is no red camel in paradise. But he did not stop his imagination. He said, if you wish for a red camel in paradise, you will get a red camel in paradise. Meaning that, okay, right now, you can use this as an incentive. The man will go away thinking, excellent. If I pray to Allah, I've got my red camel in paradise. I've got all my red camels I want in paradise. You use it for an incentive. But when he gets to Jannah, he'll have something obviously 1,000 or million times better than his own imagination or his, what red camel meant to him in this world. Now use the same tactic with children. When I talk to children about Jannah, I say, if you wanted to have a theme park of your own, you can build your own theme park. They say, wow, how big will this theme park be? Well, you can, how big do you think? Oh, big as my garden. Oh, bigger than that. Okay, bigger than my own street. Oh, it'll be bigger than your town. Wow. What can we do? Then you say to them, in Jannah, you don't have to sleep. Wow, a theme park and you don't have to ever sleep. You can always ride. Can we go on a roller coaster? Can we make our own roller coaster, the biggest one, the biggest in this whole world? You say, yes, you can do. Can we roam around in that roller coaster as long as we want and make it the highest roller coaster we ever had? Say, yes, you can. Let his imagination roam. Some of them ask me, can I have PlayStation 10? So I said to them, you can have PlayStation 100. Wow, PlayStation 100. Can you imagine? Then they start talking amongst themselves. And then I say, well, in fact, in Jannah, you can actually become the characteristics of, or the characters of PlayStation. You can actually be the people in PlayStation. You can play for real. Really? Will we ever get hurt in paradise? No. Then one begins to say, wow, when I see you in Jannah, I'm going to throw you from a mountain, and you're going to bounce up from the floor, get back up, and then you're going to throw me off. And they carry on. But the incentive then remains, that they can then imagine what they want in paradise, and you can get them to pray or to do anything else just through this. One of the greatest problems we have in our time is that parents themselves are not educated to educate their children. It's one of the biggest problems. If you don't know about Islam, how will you teach your child Islam? If you don't know Islam, how do you expect just the mullah or the person who's teaching in a mosque, who has 2 hours and he has 30 children in one class, divide that time, 2 hours in 30 children, with the time it takes them to come in, to go out, the time it takes for him to quieten everyone down, the time for them to move from one place to another. He can only listen to them twice, which is only 5 minutes possibly, or maybe 4 minutes or 3 minutes for each child, if you squeeze that time and if you look at that time. Now how can you expect a man to teach 30 children, and again there's a problem of mosques where they give too many children in one class. How can he teach the entire religion and make them the perfect children when they're only spending 1/12 of their day with him? You don't know anything about Islam and you're not teaching them. You need to be their first teacher. At school, I teach at a school, and I find that any child that comes to the school with good characteristics, you look at the parents are practicing. The children that are not prepared at all Islamically, you find that the parents are not prepared themselves. They don't know about Islam, and it's a big danger of this society, where if you don't know about Islam, how will you teach your children about Islam? And this is something you need to think about. This can develop, that when you have a child, sometimes you want to joke around with the child. When you joke around with the child, please don't hurt the child. Don't hurt the child. You can joke around, it's the sunnah of the Prophet, as I quoted to you earlier today, and you can joke around, laugh with the child. It's good, it's fun, it's education. But at the same time, remember not to hurt the child. Don't give him a name or nickname he doesn't like. And with this you tease him, and he gets a bit upset, and before he cries, you then calm him down, soothe him down, you simmer in, and you carry on. This is something which will break the child eventually. Sometimes please conceal the fault, especially with other children. If your one child has done something wrong, try not to make it public in front of the entire family, unless you're using it as a deterrent. Unless you're trying to scare all the other children that, look, if you do this, you'll end up like him. Unless you're doing this, try and talk to children privately. And the best method that you can use, and I've tried this myself with children, is call a child, if the child is doing something wrong, whisper something in his ear. I say, look, this is a secret between me and you. I've seen you do this. I know you're up to this. But look, I'm not going to tell your mother. I'm not going to tell the other brothers and sisters of yours. I'm just going to leave it between you and me. And let's see if you can stop this. And children love this. And this, as I quoted to you last month, the Prophet ﷺ also used this as a method when he whispered to a child's ear once, and he got him to listen to exactly what he wanted. As children are growing up, you will find they need to pray. And in this country, you have a problem with prayer sometimes, where you have the Isha and the Maghrib very close, you have the Fajr very early. Now obviously you need to get them to wake up at Fajr time early in the morning with yourselves, not just them, saying that get up in the morning and you're snoring away. And sometimes you do get good cases where children are waking up their parents for Fajr. And it's good, alhamdulillah, at least they're on their toes as well. But you have a problem in this country, especially in summertime, with Isha and Maghrib being very close. Now, if you find it difficult that you need them to sleep and also to get good rest for the morning, take a fatwa. Now, this is only for children who are young. When I say young, I mean their maximum is age of 10. Maximum is the age of 10, because up to the age of 10, there are a lot of things that we can let them off with. You can give them the ruqsa, as a child, to say that they can combine the prayers, as I've taken this fatwa of Mufti Barakatullah in Finchley, where he gives children who are young the fatwa that they pray Maghrib and they pray Isha straight away as well, and then they go to sleep. It's better than praying, waiting for Isha and either dropping off, not praying Isha, or they pray Isha late and then in the morning they don't pray Fajr, or they can't get up for Fajr, or they have other difficulties. So you can have that ruhsa. If you do ever find that there's a personality clash between you and your child, please, the first thing that you need to do is to make sure that it does not lead to you two breaking up. Sometimes this can happen. Your child can be the total opposite of yourself. It's going to be quite shocking to some parents. You're a person who's in your direction, he's in total opposite direction. Please remember the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-arwahu junudun mujannada. Souls are like marshaled troops. This is Sahih Hadith of Bukhari. فَمَا تَعَارَفَتْ مِنْهَا The Prophet ﷺ says that whatever is similar of one person to another person, they will get close to one another. وَمَا تَنَاكَرَتْ مِنْهَا اِخْتَلَفْ. Whatever difference a person finds of another person, of the personality type, then you will find that اِخْتَلَفَ, they will move in different directions. Now when your child moves in a different direction, look at what is best for your child in his education. Don't make him a doctor because you wanted to become a doctor, you couldn't become a doctor, you failed to become a doctor. And because you failed, now you want your child to become a doctor when his line is in sports or his line is in something else, in some other field, because you will just break your child. Eventually, can you imagine a child who grows up, he's become a doctor because his father said to become a doctor, and he doesn't like to become a doctor? Would you like that doctor to be your GP? He doesn't like his job, but he has to do his job, and he's treating you. Now please, when your child grows up, I know a lot of parents want to have their child become a hafiz, to become a alim, a scholar, to become either a doctor, engineer. All these things are good. And as long as you're doing it for the sake of Allah, all these things are rewarding. Even to make your child an engineer or something is rewarding. Just have the intention of pleasing Allah and you will get reward for it. But remember, let the child develop best at what he's good at. I knew a child in madrasa, when I was in madrasa, in the first 2 years, he wanted to become a builder. When you put him into building work or plumbing, he would do the best job you could, you've ever seen. Better than what adults do. But when he was up with books, he didn't like to read books, and he wasn't into reading books, and his father put him on a pathway of him becoming a scholar. Now his father did that for 6-7 years, eventually the child broke down. And he just didn't want to read, he just didn't want to go, and now he's a professional plumber. He chose his own profession, he went down, and he's become the best in his own field. If you do find that with the child, I mean, do try and test and see if you can make him in a direction you want to. But the minute you see that he's not good at what he's doing, the path that you're putting him at, please turn away. Find the best thing he's good at and let him move in that direction at an early age. Do you remember that from an early age you can become the cause of jealousy between your children? Never compare one child to another child and say, well, look at your brother, look how good he is, look how good he is or she is, and look how dumb you are, look how damn you are, look at this, look at yourself. Because first thing is that he will then, his development will stop, and secondly, you'll cause jealousy between him and his other brother. We have stories in the Quran between Yusuf alayhi salam and his brothers that they had jealousy. In the end, they put him into a well. And luckily, Allah saved him, but you could have imagined what would have happened to him if he had stayed there. And you have another story of Habil and Qabil in the sixth juz of the Holy Quran, Ain and Cable, where you have, again, jealousy between the two brothers caused one to kill another. One other thing is, please respect your children from young for them to respect you, and show a good, if you talk in full sentences, your children will talk in full sentences. If you talk with adab and akhlaq and with please and thank you, your children will also grow in that manner. If they see you swearing, if they hear you swearing, the first thing a child will do is pick that up, and they will use that amongst one another when it comes to their own arguments between one another, and you're the one who taught them. Not anyone else, you will be the one who would have taught them this. With regards to keeping ties, please emphasize to the child and within your family that you keep your ties with the brothers and with the sisters, with your family relationships from an early age before they reach a later age. And this will encourage them to stay together at a later age. With regards to, one thing I need to say really important is, A lot of parents sometimes are deceived by their children because their children lead double lives. And I've caught a lot of children myself in this. They lead double lives. When they're at school, they have one life. When they're home, they have a different life. When they're home, they're good, they're very caring, they're affectionate, they have good akhlaq. When they're at school, they go to the limits in being with their friends. And please remember that friends are a great influence on children. If they have bad company, they will turn to bad pathway. And I've given you the hadith before, time and again, of the Prophet ﷺ giving the hadith of resemblance of a good companionship and a bad companionship, where he says, good companionship is like kahamil al-miski, like one who carries perfume with him. Imma an yu'tiyaka, either he will give you the perfume, or either if he doesn't give you the perfume, aw yabta'anka. Either he will sell you the perfume, or you will at least smell good fragrance from him throughout the day. And a companionship of a bad companionship is like a person who is like a blacksmith who blows air into fire, and he melts down iron. Either he will burn your clothes, imma yuhrika thiyabak, or you will find a bad odor coming from him. And that's the same thing. When your children are at school or any company, you need to find first who he or she is staying with. They stay with children with bad characteristics, that will rub off on them. They stay with children with good characteristics, that will also rub off on them. But the important thing I need to say is about double lies. Sometimes just because the child says to the parent, you know, my daddy or mommy, I'll never lie to you. I can do anything else, but I'll never lie to you. And the parents feel so prestigious, and they think, oh, my child is so honest, he'll never lie. Yet he goes to school, or he goes outside, and he's lying 50 times every day. And the parents never catch him out, or never crosses. The two lives never cross. Until the day they don't cross, the parents never find out. And it can be very disastrous the day they do find out. And please, one other thing most important would be, that I haven't yet mentioned, but it is very important, is about television and certain games or things that they watch. Even in PlayStation and other games that you have now, you have 18 rated games. The parents don't even see this. They give their children, or 7, 8, 12 years old, games that are 18 rated. Now in these games you have pornography, in these games you have crime, you have shootings, you have killing, or you have beating up. Now every child, when a child plays this game or sees this film, will just not go out and just beat his brother. But you will find that some children will do this. They will imitate. Children love imitating. If you don't control what they're playing or what they're watching, I mean, I don't want to say to you that throw out the TV or throw out the PlayStation, because if you do throw out the TV, you'll find the child will go to your next door neighbor's house, he'll go to his friend's house, and he'll be sitting there and watching. And it's better that he sits with you and watches than to go to a different person's house and watch. And with regards to PlayStation, I mean, it's better that he plays in your house than to go to a fish and chip shop or to go to an arcade place where he goes to with his friends and he plays over there. But please do control what he plays and what he watches. And a lot of this can have effect on him if you don't be careful. And two more things I just want to mention before I finish this. One thing is that when you rear up your children, don't make a black and white Islam to them. Don't say this is haram or halal. Do leave things in between by saying it's makruh or you shouldn't do this or it's bad to do. And give him reasons. Children love having reasons. They always ask why. Why is this haram? Why is this? Give them the benefits or the disadvantages of doing certain things. In terms of children and the and schools, if you can, please get into local school governing bodies and try and change the curriculum of the school in terms of collective worship, when they do worship together in school, whether it's a Christian dominated worshiping assembly they have, with their dress, with their diet, with their hijab as well. Young girls need to be told about hijab at an early age. Try and encourage this by you getting into becoming a Muslim governor or part of a school governing body, and you will have you liaise with the Department of Education or the Home Office or the London Education Authority or with the Commission for Racial Equality. Please look into this as parents. Don't leave it to other people, other Christians and Jews to get inside there and then for them to dictate what will happen to your children. Please be active in your own society, in your own place. If you can, do homeschooling. And if you can teach children at home, it's the best thing you can do. It will take a lot of effort. If you can, in a mosque, teach them, start a school in a mosque. It's far better than you teaching them at school. But you have to have qualified teachers at the school, at the mosque, which you can do. And the last thing that I wanted to say to you is the dua. Please don't forget, dua is most important for your children. Every time, bless them. Hold them in your hands, do dua for them, give them dua on their face and behind their backs in the depths of the night, and never ever curse them. Because your dua will go towards the skies, or your curse will go towards the sky like an arrow that has nothing in its way. Jazakumullah wa akhi da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just to mention a few things that will influence the child as the child goes through school. In the early years of nursery, the particular rhymes that the child will utter every day will have an effect on his aqidah and on his beliefs. And the identity of the child will be formed at this stage by looking at the surrounding environment in the school, particularly at the teachers or the peers that are around. The child will then face, in the later stages of school, going up to secondary school, slowly some of these things will have effect. There will be pressure of peers at school. There will be also the kind of feeling the child will have of whether the child wants to be known as a Muslim or not. And it will be important for me to mention here that Jews raise up their children, making them feel very proud that they are Jews. One thing that will influence the children throughout school age is the tendency of a culture of arrogance that has crept into the schools, of impatience, of challenging authority. And it is strange that this kind of culture is stamped out of children at an early stage in private schools. And one needs to ask, why then is it allowed to continue in state schools? Another one thing that will influence children is imitating stars that he will see on the movies, or he will see in his life as characters that will shift his mode of thinking. Another one thing that will influence him is the fast-moving technology that gives him a sense of the upper hand over the elders, that elders are old-fashioned and that children are ahead of them in this new society. Another influencing factor will be that the child will see immoral behavior in the school, free mixing in particular outdoor activities or physical education with free mixing, will also have an effect on the child.
a child does not need to know the secrets of life at an early age, and this, by knowing this, the child will move into the area of inquiring or being inquisitive of what there is to be hidden, and this can be a dangerous element to be given to a child at an early age. Television also, or the seeing of pictures, also will influence a child, and for this I will ask you to refer to my lecture on influence of the television. Just to mention that the internet, the television, the satellite, or console games, or staying outdoors, or using MP3s or mobiles, all create a sense of individualism inside the child, and moving away from parents, moving away from elders, and parents should not encourage this just to get the children out of their sight, or to use these or some of these as babysitters. Especially with the internet or the mobile phones, children can be in contact with anyone at any time, especially with non-mahrams or those that they shouldn't be in contact with, other boys or other girls, or dangerous people out there. So parents need to watch out. May Allah protect all of us. Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.